You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading for today will be in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you bless this time of fellowship and looking into your word. We might be built up in a faith that's most holy, that we might be strengthened and given might that comes from you and only from you, not by our own power, by our own strength, but by your Spirit. We thank you as you attend to that and meet our needs. We do have them, each of us, individually and collectively. We lift those up to you, Father. Most importantly, we need to get to know you better. As Paul even referenced in Philippians, we need to know you, and we need to know you in and out. We need to know that you're the Lord of all, and we recognize that this morning. We thank you for the guests that we have. We pray that they have a blessing in the Word, and we pray, Father, that your Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, the worldly wisdom, and I think it applies today, let me read to you the experiment, and then we'll get into the scripture. We usually don't spend much time with this kind of stuff, but this kind of caught my attention. You start with a cage containing 5 monkeys. Inside the cage, you hang a banana on a string and place a set of stairs underneath it. You got that picture? Banana on a string, stairs underneath it. Before long, a monkey will come along and he'll go up the stairs and start to climb towards the banana. And as soon as he touches the stairs, what you do is you spray all the other monkeys with cold water. Can you imagine that? Well, after a while, another monkey will make an attempt to go after the banana with the same result. All the monkeys are sprayed with cold water. Pretty soon, when another monkey tries to climb the stairs to get the banana, all the other monkeys will try to prevent it. Now, you put away the cold water. You remove one monkey from the cage and replace it with a new one. The new monkey sees the banana, and he wants to climb the stairs, but to his surprise and horror, all of the other monkeys attack him. After another attempt and attack, he knows that if he tries to climb the stairs, he will be assaulted. Then next, you remove another of the original 5 monkeys and you replace him with another new one. The newcomer goes to the stairs and he's attacked. The previous newcomer takes part in the punishment with enthusiasm. Likewise, replace the 3rd original monkey with a new one, then the 4th and a 5th. And every time the new monkey takes to the stairs, he is attacked. And most of the monkeys that are beating him have no idea why they are not permitted to climb the stairs or why they are participating in the beating of the new monkey. After replacing all the original monkeys, none of the remaining monkeys have ever been sprayed with cold water. Nevertheless, no monkey ever again approaches the stairs to try for the banana. Why not? Because as far as they know, that's the way it's always been done around here. And that is how company policy begins. Yeah, there's a story we used to talk about tradition. You know, and our Lord, when he was in the flesh and here on this earth, he said to the Pharisees, he said, by your traditions you make the word of God no effect. Thanksgiving, you know, there's the old story about the mother who takes the ham and cuts off the end of it and puts it in the oven. And her daughter said, Mom, how come you cut off that ham, the end of that ham, before you put it in the oven? She goes, well, my mother always did it. Well, why'd she do it, Mom? She says, well, I don't know. Let's go ask her. So they go to ask her, and she says, well, the oven was too short. That's tradition. Today you're not going to get a dose of tradition, but I think today what you're going to see is why God Well, have you ever had these questions? And some of the basic questions you have as a human being is, where did I come from? Why am I here and where am I going? And those are just basic philosophical questions that the mind brings up, and as human beings we try to answer. Animals don't do that. Plants don't do that. Innate matter doesn't do that. Human beings do, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason why we wonder and why we seek these things, don't you? But that question is easily answered in God. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. You came from Him. We were created in the image of Him. Why am I here? To serve Him and glorify Him. Where am I going? Well, He has a place prepared. But then come along the other questions, once the child of God understands that and has received it. And the other questions that come along is, what about all those people who have never heard of the gospel, never heard of Jesus? I mean, what's God going to do with them? Isn't that, I mean, that's always a question I get asked. Don't you ever ask yourself that question? What about them? You know, what's He going to do about them? I mean, you know, we always worry about someone else instead of worrying about our own turf. What am I doing? You know, Jesus addressed that. If you're there in Hebrews, hold a finger there and go to the left over to John, the last chapter of the Gospel, John. And let's look. It's right before the book of Acts. In verse 20, John chapter 21, verse 20. He's been crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He spent 40 days after His resurrection on this earth before His ascension. And during those 40 days, here's this one encounter He has with Peter in verse 20. Peter, turning about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on His breast at supper. And that's John. That's the writer of this book. Verse 21. Peter, seeing Him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Peter, looking at John, and he asked, what is John going to do? And Jesus in verse 22 said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. I mean, that's just, doesn't have anything really to do with the lesson today, but it does point out human nature. Isn't that human nature? What about them? And God's more interested in what about you? What are you doing with my word? What are you doing with what I've called you to do? There's the question. And I hope today, in seeing just a little bit of this lesson, and come back to Hebrews, it might answer that question. Our study's been in 2 Timothy. We don't usually just pick a verse like Hebrews 11:4 and we then begin to expound on it and talk about it. But it has a particular place in what today's lesson is. And today's lesson comes from our study in 2 Timothy, and we got to chapter 2, verse 15, and that's this passage right here. I'm not going to turn to it. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's where we've been hung up for a couple of weeks, because we got to thinking about that. What does that mean? I mean, it's a very important passage, very important verse to our church, because we don't just teach the Bible. We teach the Bible the way God called it to be taught, and that is rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to study it. That's a call for all of us. It's not just for the call for the person who stands up here or the one who teaches the Bible study. That's all of God's people are to get to know Him. And that only comes from study. Remember a guy who said, you know, I go and worship every morning. I go to the zoo and I worship creation. Let's be His ancestors. But that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to study. What? Does that say rightly dividing your conduct? Does it say rightly dividing your service for the Lord? No. It says rightly dividing what? This book. The Bible, the Word of Truth. That's what God's ask us to do. We need to be diligent about it. That word rightly dividing means to partition. It's made up of two words. To cut is the latter part, and rightly is the first part. So rightly cutting, it means to cut up. To cut up. Not to cut out. Now God does some cutting out. Let me give you an example. Go back over to Isaiah. Hold your finger there in Hebrews. We're going to get to this. Go back to Isaiah, though, and I want you to see it, because it's an important passage in chapter 9, verse 6. You're familiar with it. We hear it every year at Christmas time. For unto us a child is given. Chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Very popular Christmas passage. And this being the Christmas time, I thought maybe we might look at it. Some of you wonder, Christmas time, that's right. It's Jesus wasn't born December 25th. It's easily proven in Scripture when you begin to study it. He was born around September 27th. What amazes me is what an impact. Somebody was in my office the other day and said, do you know that at my church, he goes to a different church, he said, do you know at my church they've started teaching that Jesus was born in the latter part of September? He said, you do not know what an impact Dr. McLean and other teachers from this church have had in this city. 20 years ago when I began Bible studies at Denny's, would teach those men the real Christmas story. Not a one of them understood it or knew it. Well, why come my church doesn't teach this? Why aren't we learning this? Why didn't I say, go ask your pastor, don't ask me? And they would come back, and invariably, every single one of them said, the pastor said that's true. But we don't teach it because tradition teaches December 25th. Tradition. But look at this, for unto us. Who's us? Who's us? Yeah, Israel. That's the Jew. If you don't believe me, go to chapter 1, verse 1 of Isaiah. You don't need to go there now, but look at to who the book is written. And look who wrote it. He was a prophet unto Israel. Isaiah. Unto us. Us doesn't apply to us today. It was written at that time by a Jewish writer to a Jewish nation to confirm a promise given by God to them. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It goes on though, doesn't stop. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. Now we all know that who this passage refers to died 2,000 years ago on a cross. They killed him. And we also know, if we're honest, that his government was never established, peace was never forthcoming, and that the second part of this passage, verse 7, has had no fulfillment. None whatsoever. I don't care how they want to spiritualize it today by saying, well, it's really just the kingdom of God in your heart. That's not what this passage talks about. It's talking about a nation whose kingdom is established by God. And it means a literal kingdom with land and kings. King David's mentioned in it. The administration of peace and justice and righteousness. It has nothing to do with what's in the heart. At least not this passage. Now the first part was fulfilled, was it not? In verse 6, a child was born. A son was given. The government has been placed upon his shoulders. He is Lord of all. But as we read, not every knee is bowed yet. Even God understands how to rightly divide. There's a dash in between the 6th verse and the 7th verse. It hasn't been set up. The kingdom hasn't been put there. There is a period of time in between the first statement and the last statement. We're going to look as we go through the dispensational study, which we have begun 2 weeks ago. We're going to look at some of these verses just like this, where there is a gap. A gap between what has been told and fulfilled and what has been told as a part of what was already told but has not yet been fulfilled, and we don't understand that. You there in Isaiah? We've got another one over in chapter 61. This is a very familiar one because this is one that Jesus quoted when he was in Nazareth. two things. Those of you that are new with us today, we are a Bible church. We spend a lot of time in the Word, and we go to a lot of passages, so hang on. You won't need your skates today, but some days you do. In Isaiah 61, when Jesus began his ministry in his hometown, Nazareth, not his birthplace, but his hometown, Nazareth, he went into the synagogue and he sat down. There was a time when one was allowed to read the scriptures, and he stood up and he began to read Isaiah 61, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to those who bound." Amazingly, at that point in the scripture, which was totally out of the routine of what went on as it's reported in the synagogues, I usually read about 15 or 16 verses or somewhere around 50 or 60, 70 words. Jesus took the book and he closed it. And he set the book down and he said to all those round about him, he said, today is this scripture fulfilled. But he quit there. Look at the next passage. He didn't finish. Verse 2, which is a part of this passage, goes on. Not only did he preach that the meek and the brokenhearted and the captives would be set free, but he said in verse 2, he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. He never got to that because he knew that that wouldn't be properly dividing the Word of God. If he were to say that that was the day or the acceptable day, the acceptable year, and it didn't happen, which it didn't happen, it wouldn't have been the truth. That's what we talk about, right division. It doesn't cut out Scripture. It doesn't cut out. It understands Scripture, and it's in each different dispensation. And now, to kind of bring you up to speed, what we've been studying are the different dispensations. When we got to this passage, right division, we began a study on dispensations. We began to study that God has a particular minister that he gives for a dispensation. He has a particular message that he gives to a dispensation. He has a particular administration that he utilizes for each dispensation. Dispensations are just recognizing that the administrative activity of God changes. Simple to understand. There was an administration under law when one who wanted to find himself righteous would present a sacrifice. We don't do that today. Not under the dispensation of grace. We do a different today. Maybe we'll get to that. Maybe not today. But what we're going to look at real quickly is to finish up the second dispensation. Quickly, let me tell you the first dispensation to bring everybody up to speed. I'm using seven. Seven is the number of spiritual completion. Things go in sevens and they stop. They begin again. And we see that in nature. We see that 7 days in the week. We see that seven notes on the piano and seven colors, and it goes on and on and on. God, even the numbers reflect the wisdom of God once you stop and think about it. That's another study. But I'm going to pick seven, and you can pick more, but seven to me seems to be a balanced pick, and it's real easy how it divides. It divides with the first one in Eden, where God established a state of pure innocence, man and no sin. Sin totally absent in the Garden of Eden. And God was the teacher and the revealer of who he was to man, to Adam. In that dispensation, the administration that God laid out was, Adam, be fruitful. Multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. To that end, God brought every animal in front of him, and who named every animal? Adam himself, the scriptures tell us. Adam was tested. You can eat of everything that I've given you in the garden except from one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat. Don't eat. Man tested, tried, and found guilty. Man fell. Even as Satan and the angels before man were tested and tried by God, and they failed too. Man cannot, apart from the Word of God, consist Man may think that he can live on his own and pull himself up by his own bootstraps, but apart from the Word of God, man cannot consist. What God has said, man can't put asunder. And man still today is trying to find out if that's true or not. And history, all of history, is a presentation of the almightiness of God. He holds every nation as a weight in a scale, he says, in the palm of his hand. All the nations are nothing but a drop of water in a bucket to him. He utilizes them and uses them to accomplish his will and his purpose. And yet man has, age after age, century after century, denied him. And man is without excuse. God quit dealing with man on an individual basis in a perfect utopian environment, and he kicked man out of the garden. And man then began what we call the second dispensation, the patriarchal dispensation, where the head of the house, the head, the firstborn, has been given the responsibility to show the way back to God, because God always provides a way back. Come back to Genesis chapter 4. God always provides a way back. Genesis chapter 4. This period precedes the period of the Mosaic Law, which is the third dispensation. First dispensation being in Eden, the second dispensation being God dealing with mankind, not individually, but collectively, as a whole. This dispensation, everyone remembers, ends at the 11th chapter of Genesis, with the Tower of Babel and God striking it down and dispersing all mankind and confusing them by giving them all a separate language. And then God begins with Abraham, which is the beginning of the start of the third dispensation, the dispensation of Israel. But the second dispensation, here's a question. What about those people? What about those people that lived from Adam unto the law? How did God deal with them? God's just silent, and they just kind of went about their own merry way, having no way to know Him or to please Him or to glorify Him or be obedient to Him. If so, all those people just lost, perished, killed, doomed to destruction for the rest of their eternal life. Don't you have questions like that? Do you wonder about, how about the guy in Africa or Australia that never heard of the gospel, who died the week after Jesus was crucified on the cross? Maybe you never have those questions. I have people ask those questions all the time. Okay. And we looked at it a little bit last week. We'll look at it a little bit this week, just kind of refresher and to finish up this patriarchal dispensation. The dispensation where God is, apart from the law, allowing man in his heart to establish a law and then be judged by that law. We'll see that. God provided a way, and I wanted you to see this, because God never leaves us without a way. God never leaves you without a way. God always, I don't care what situation you're in, and this is a more an application than an interpretation of Scripture. Here we're going to apply that fact. God says, no testing is overtaking you. It's not common to man, but God is faithful, and in the testing, He'll provide a way for you to escape. Every one of us, men and women, boys and girls, are tested. We have a challenge before us all the time to obey God or to obey man. God always provides a way in the testing. He has promised to give you the light you need in order to make the right choice, to be obedient. It's up to you to make that choice. God showed a way because look at verse 4 of chapter 4. Abel brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. Now there were two children. Cain was born, verse 1. Abel was born. In verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain was the firstborn. He was the one who was given the responsibility as a firstborn son to exercise spiritual leadership. But his offering was not accepted. Why is that? Why is Cain's offering rejected, the fruit of the ground, but Abel's offering, the first lamb, or the first of his flock, the blood sacrifice, why is that accepted? Is it fair that that God would make a choice without first laying down the ground rules? No. God gave Cain the ground rules, just like He gave Abel the ground rules. And Cain had an opportunity to make a choice between, am I going to trust God and obey Him and believe what He has said, or am I going to give Him what I've done? I've worked real hard, I've tilled this ground, I've planted this seed, I've watered it, I've thrown the rocks out, I've pulled the weeds out, and here's what I want to bring Him. I want to bring Him what I've created, what I have produced. And many of us would say, boy, why not? Why not? Hey, I'm trying to worship God. I'm trying to honor Him. I want to bring glory to Him, but in whose way? See, that's religion. Religion always wants it man's way. Religion always wants to do it in contrast to what God wants to do. There's God's way, and there's man's way. Abel had been told, just like Cain had been told, there was a blood sacrifice that represented the offering that was acceptable unto God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Why is He even bringing a sacrifice? Because he's a ruined man. He's a fallen man. His nature is corrupt. He's no longer on probation. He's guilty, and he knows it before God Almighty. And God has shown him. There's God's way, and there's man's way. Those two ways go all the way back to this day. One's God's, one's man's. One's by faith, the other by works. One's by Christ, the other by religion. One's by God's grace, the other by human merit. Is there a person in here who thinks that they are able to bring worthiness to themselves that God would accept them? And if you think so, then you're in direct contrast to what God says, because God says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's the way that says, nothing in my hand I bring to you, but there's man's way that says, something in my hand. Something in my hand that I bring to you. Note also, it's not just a way back and a way to worship, but a place to worship. If you're there in chapter 4, back up one verse. Chapter 3, verse 24. God drove out man. This is from the garden. When God drove out man, He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. The word placed is shakan, and it's a Hebrew word that means to set up a tabernacle, a place of worship, is what it's referred to in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, in Ezekiel. It's a place of worship. God didn't just show them a way, but He gave them a place. And He didn't just give them a place, He gave them a ceremonial way of how to worship. And I've got a whole list of them, but I'm not going to go through them very much. Let's look at two or three. Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. Remember, this is in total contrast to the dispensation of law, where God has laid out each and every law that man is supposed to obey in order to be determined righteous. This is totally different than the time in the garden where man, under the direct tutelage of God, was given certain responsibilities in administrative ways. This is a time that is apart from the law, just as much as we need to recognize that the law is apart from grace and different than it. In Genesis chapter 7, in verse 2, speaking to Noah, God says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and the female. We have a distinction between clean beast and unclean beast. I mean, where does that really hit home in the law and the dispensation of the law? But we see it here before the law was given. Over in chapter 8, verse 20, Noah built an altar. How did Noah even know about an altar? Before God gave them the law and told them how to build the altar. So I'm just strengthening my argument that the point is that this is a dispensation. God wasn't silent, and he didn't turn His back on them. He does say in Acts, he winked at this time of ignorance, chapter 17, verse 30. He winked at the time of this ignorance because man didn't know. So what was sin to man then at that time, when the law came in, that sin became a transgression. And so the man that lived at this time, up until the law was given, was a man who was judged by the worthiness of the law that he established in his heart, to be obedient to God or to be obedient to man. In chapter 9, verse 4, we have, you can't eat anything with blood. That's another Mosaic law, but it was here before the law was given. Verse 4, but flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. Look at another one over in Exodus chapter 16. Genesis, Exodus, next book, chapter 16. In verse 23, the Hebrews have been delivered from Egypt, but the Ten Commandments have not been given. The law has not been established. They're marching towards the promised land. And here we find God saying unto them, this is that, or Moses saying what God has said. Verse 23. Moses said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you shall bake today, and boil that which you shall boil, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. The Sabbath established before the Sabbath was established. All right, you see how this internal administration by God was given and man knew, but yet no law had been given, the dispensation of the patriarch. Cain kills Abel. Cain's cursed. He flees. The next son, Shem, takes over that responsibility. Melchizedek is another. Noah is another. Those are all those who were given the responsibility, the patriarchal administration of God's activity for this dispensation. Now let's go over to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 2, and let's look at it real quick. See, if God had never given man away, he would have been at fault. And God's never at fault. If God hadn't given man away back during this period, man would have an excuse. But man is unexcusable. In Romans chapter 2, because God has demonstrated in creation who he is, and man has ignored that. You know that? I mean, today, if you sit here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, there is a witness against you. It is you yourself. Because God has proven himself in creation. You look at the starry host. They speak of who he is. We have a zodiac. And it begins with Virgo. It ends with Leo. Now, who do you think Virgo is? The virgin. Who's Leo? The king. Who does that speak of? The stars themselves speak of. Nature all around us speaks of who he is and teaches us who he is. So that in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore God can say, thou art inexcusable, O man. Inexcusable. God has given man a law when the law had not been given. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, who have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. That's the unwritten law, as opposed to the written Mosaic law. Who show the works of the law, the unwritten law, in their hearts, their conscience bearing them witness. There's the second thing that judges you. The first is a creation. The second is your own conscience. Man knows there's a God and that there's a way. Conscience also bearing witness. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, excusing or accusing one another. You know when a man's heart is good. You know when it's not. You know when your heart is good. And you know when it's not. God provides a way. The sad thing is, man is judged in this dispensation and he comes up short too. Because he cannot consist apart from Christ. He cannot consist apart from the Word of God. Got to stop there wife, ask a man, stop at the store tonight on your way home from work, gives him a list, puts a list in his coat pocket. On the way home from work, he remembers, doesn't happen often, does it, ladies? We forget sometimes, oh, goodness gracious, I got to go back to the store. But he gets to the store and he pulls out the list and he goes and he buys them and he goes home. A couple of days later, the wife asks the husband again, stop at the store, I've got a list for you. He reaches in, he says, here, write it down on the back of this piece of paper that has the old list. Puts it in his pocket, well, you know where I'm going. Goes home from work, goes to the store, on his way home from work, reaches in his pocket, pulls out the list and looks at the wrong list. A crude example, but I mean, it's not as good as the monkeys. Tradition makes the Word of God of no effect. That's why Paul, energized by the Holy Spirit, wrote this passage. We don't just study, because I've got guys who study. They study like this. They open the book, close their eyes, and then drop their finger on a passage and they begin to read it. It's not the way God called us to read it, is it? And I've got stories about that too. I don't have time to tell them to you, but that's how we confound the Word of God. We mix up the church and the kingdom. We mix up the Gentile and the Jew. We mix up the earth and the heavenlies. We mix up grace and law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you have been so wise to leave us this book, this word that speaks of your Son and tells us his story. Many of us think it's just history, but it's his story. We need to know him better, the one who loved us and gave his life for us. And those of us, Father, that may not know him, that might be here today or might be hearing this sermon, may there be a restlessness in their heart until they come to know the one true and only Son of God. We thank you, Father, as you, through your Spirit, tend to the need of each one. And we praise you for this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.